I am unsettled or uncertain whether he knows Christ as Savior or not. And being a fruit inspector, and I know that Larry is anxious about that as well. So if you would, pray for Alan. Then you want to pray for Dr. and Mrs. Sumter because they have another great-grandchild. I was adding all of this up, and that's 11 total. There's 9 plus one more on the way, plus one in heaven. And from the two of them, that makes 26 individuals. Boy, that's a mess of people, isn't it? And the Lord's been good. I'm grateful for it. But I want you to, in Ephesians chapter 4 tonight, we're gonna continue looking at somewhat, we've been sort of following the Apostles' Creed, what we can say we believe. Now, understand this, that the Apostles' Creed, that the general makeup of religion takes in, we can't condone all of that because they say this, and here's some things we can't agree. Do you believe in the Father tonight? Amen? The Son? The Holy Ghost. Now we come to the fourth, and this is one that we cannot agree with them on in the written Apostles' Creed, because they say we believe fully in the Catholic Church. Now tonight, even as Brother Mark was praying, and Brother Oliver was saved from the clutches of Catholicism, we're so thankful for that. You say, Pastor, you're saying that Catholics won't go to heaven. No, there'll be some Catholics in heaven. They just did not go the Catholic way. There's things that are taught in the Catholic Church that are not right. They're not doctrinally right. It's not opinion right. It's not doctrinally right. In fact, there's several things that we could look at. I'm not going into the depths of it tonight. We'll come back at that one at a different way. But do you believe tonight in the church? All right, let's pray and be dismissed and go, because there's only two people here tonight that believe in the church. That's a shame. Do you believe in the church? Now, I don't believe in the church as far as the lights. I believe they're here, but that's not what the church is. I'm talking about the body of Christ, the believers. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's addressing some things also about the church. And I want us to look at it tonight. I want us to study through some things, some reasons why it's vitally important that we are building up the church and we are building up each other. Now, what is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is the same purpose of Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of Jesus Christ? Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. The purpose of the church is evangelism. Now, as long as we recognize evangelism as the ultimate purpose of the church, there will be growth. Now, in Acts chapter 2, and people want to argue oftentimes of when did the church start. There are people that say it started on the day of Pentecost. I would argue that and say it started before Pentecost, because the day of Pentecost, if you read the scripture, it says, and there was added to the church. It's hard to add to something that's not already there. Now, you hear in the New Testament, it says, and add to your faith, and there's a list of things. But the faith has to be there first. And so on the day of Pentecost, there had to be a church to add to. And there were added that day about 3,000. Now, by the time you get to Acts chapter 4, we find that the church has literally exploded. And it lists off 5,000 men and did not list off all of the women and children. And so the church had continued to grow because people realized the purpose of the church was evangelism. We find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 how that transpired. It says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And it was a growing church, and they had a concern for the area in which they lived. Now, an illustration of this, and we have experienced it around our house with the kids and our grandkids now. When a baby is born, it is amazing to watch how people change. James, they were over the other evening, and he was holding Boston. And you would think Boston could carry on a conversation. Because he was holding him, he was looking down at him, and he was talking to him just like Boston understood everything. And then you pass them off, and there are those that, ooh, everybody does this. Ooh, and ah, and goo, and ga, all that kind of stuff. All this kind of, it makes you do silly things. Now, when the baby is first born and you go to the hospital, you'll marvel at the baby and you say, oh, it looks like this, or he looks like this, or he looks like this. And then for the parents, there's a reality. I'll never forget the reality of our first. When we, you know, it was exciting through, you know, planning. And I've told you before, we were buying baby supplies before Sonia was ever expecting. And we went to buy a mattress, and the lady said, oh, congratulations, when is the baby due? And we were like, it's not due. We're just getting ready. We believe in proper planning. And she looked at us like we were crazy. And then we did all of it. You know, we bought the car seat, and you paint the room. You get all of those things all set up and ready. And, you know, she starts to expand. And you go through all of that, and she starts to like spaghetti at 2 o'clock in the morning. And then she wakes me up the morning that the baby was going to come, and she said, it's time. And I said, well, you better try to go back to sleep a little while. It's going to be a long day. I literally said that. About 2 days later, the swelling started going out of my eye. We got up, we went to the hospital, the baby was born, there he is, you hold him and all of that, they take him and measure him, weigh him and all of that, and you're inside the confines of the hospital room, and it's, oh, okay, now we have this baby. And that would be fine if it went on and on, but then suddenly you realize they're going to send this thing home with us. We've never done this before. And I remember going out, we put that little baby in that big car seat. And, you know, you hook it all up and you couldn't see the baby because the lap strap is right here in the baby's face. And you come home and you take them in the room. I remember going in and we laid James in the crib in his room. And I went in and Sonia was standing there just looking down at him crying. And I heard her say, what have we done? No, I did not hear her say that. I know what she was looking at. Now, you know, at that moment, there's a reality that sets in. I have a tremendous responsibility. Now, fast forward that. He is 20-some, and I hate to even say how old. He's nearing 30. And I thought when they turn 18 or when they get out of high school and they go to college, you feel the responsibility ease. And then when they get married, you finally think, okay, the cord's cut again and they're on their own. And I didn't feel that ease. Now, we've done that 3 times now. And you know, I stand here tonight and tell you this, I feel just as responsible tonight for them as I did the day we brought them home and laid them in the crib. Now, I say all of that in a spiritual sense to say this to us tonight. When a person is born into the family of God, and listen to me carefully, if you have ever won a soul to Christ, you became as responsible to that soul as a parent is to bringing that baby home the very first day. The first century church grasped that. And they were heavily convinced that discipleship was needed. And so we would ask the question, who's to nurture them? Who's going to teach them? Who's going to teach them to pray? Who's going to counsel them? Who's going to encourage them? And then Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 tells a little bit about why the church of the first century exploded. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, those four words are important. In doctrine. To make sure that we teach doctrinally correct. Ephesians will cover that in a minute. Fellowship. extremely important. We'll talk about that one of the final things tonight. Because every one of us needs fellowship, whether we want to admit it or not. And then the breaking of bread, that's the ordinance we observed on Sunday evening and also in prayers. Now, there's a second part to the purpose of the church, not just our responsibility to those who are born into the family of God as babies, not just evangelism, but there's also the purpose of nurturing. And I want us to pick up with that tonight, and we'll read substantial verses in Ephesians chapter 4. There's 32 total verses in the chapter. We'll not read through all of them, but a few. And if you would, I hope you make mark in your Bible. I hope you make some marks on certain words that will help them to stand out when you go back through in your own private time and read those. And we may mention some of those as we read. We've been here for several weeks, but this, I told you, the more you dig, the more you get. Ephesians chapter 4, come to verse 11 if you would. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 12, the reason, the purpose. For, number one, the perfecting of the saint. You ought to put a number one with that. That is one of the reasons that he gave these gifts or these people for the perfecting of the saints. Number two, for the work of the ministry. Now, I hope tonight by the time we finish, you get a grasp of what the work of the ministry is really all about. And it's not just, it does include, and I'm not belittling it, the major thrust needs to be our evangelism, our testifying, our door knocking, our reaching out, our visit, any form of evangelization, it needs to be there. But that's not all that there is to ministry. Number one, for the perfecting of the saint. Number two, for the work of the ministry. Number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then he says, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, till we become like Christ and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, we read this last week toward the very last of our service together, by the sleight of men. Does anybody remember what that word sleight had to do with? Loaded dice. Right. I saw a couple of you mouth it, but you weren't quite sure. We talked about loaded dice. What is that? That's cheating. And he says, by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, here comes responsibility that we have in this nurturing process. But speaking the truth in love, not just speaking the truth, but doing it in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now, as we ended last Wednesday night, we were talking about the physical body and the way God has put everything together to work and function as a whole unit. Now, we stopped pretty much with that, but where we see the whole body mentioned in verse 16, we also need to bring that over in the spiritual realm so that the whole body, what is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the church. So that the whole body of Christ, back up to the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, so that the whole church, all collectively, fit together and joined together, make those things possible. Now, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We talked about that on Sunday morning. Now notice verse 24 and key words that are important. And that ye put on. Now that means it's action from our point. You know, when children are small, you must dress them. I get tickled at them right now trying to keep shoes on Ellie. She was here Easter Sunday morning, and She came to the house. She rode with my wife. We got to the house, and the kids started texting. And one of her shoes was missing. I don't know if they found it yet or not. Now, Ellie is just old enough now that sometimes she thinks she can dress herself. Now, when we read through this, it says that ye put on the new man. Now, wait a minute, preacher. The Bible said God makes us all new creature. He does. But there's responsibility that falls to us that we must take action. He provides the clothing of the new man. We have to put it on. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to them that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may administer grace to the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed into the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender heart of forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, I want you to notice some words, and you can jot them down, and then we'll be on our bulletin tonight. There are several words that should stand out to us. We should make them stand out if they don't. In these verses having to do with our responsibility to each other in the church. One word is service. Another word is unity. Another word is mature. Service, unity, mature. Another thought is no longer children. And then the final one is building up each other. Now, I want us to talk about just a little while this thing of growing up. Now, Sunday morning in Sunday school, we'll be on our eighth week studying the life of Joseph. And the lesson title is, I don't want to grow up. You ever met somebody like that? It's a shame when people stop maturing. You say, well, I'm an old man or I'm an old woman. I don't think women are going to say that. I think the men would. We've used phrases like, I'm set in my ways and you can't teach a new old dog new tricks and, you know, all of that kind of thing. But it is a shame at any age of life when we stop maturing. Because we never know it all. We've never captured it all, never learned it all. So let's look for just a few moments at some responsibilities, the thought of building up each other and continuing to grow. Number one, it is vitally important that we grow as Christians. It's vitally important. Notice, if you would, and we begin to fill in some things as we go here. It's vitally important that we grow as Christians because growing Christians are less vulnerable to temptation. Growing Christians are less vulnerable to temptation. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, there's a story given. There's a field that is planted. And as he goes out, it says that he sowed good seed. And somebody, and the scripture doesn't say who it is, and we know that there's a connotation of what all is involved with this. An enemy comes in the night, and with the good seed, sows bad seed. And it begins to grow, and listen carefully now, the wheat begins to grow, and the tares begin to grow. It's an unusual thing about wheat and tares. They look the same. The only real way of determining what is really wheat and what is really a tare is to wait until harvest time. The wheat will be laden over as the kernels of fruit in them and grain in them cause the head of that plant to weigh over, but the tare has no kernel to it. Now, in this passage of scripture from Matthew, the servants say to the master, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to go out and pull up or root up the tares that we can see? But the master said, no, wait until the time of harvest. And when the harvest time comes, the wheat and the tares will be separated. Now, understand this tonight. What he is speaking of, what the scripture is speaking of, and I think we can see this is true tonight. We live in a world that has good and a world that has evil. We could bring it even closer into Christianity. There are good and there are bad. And we can have the attitude, well, let's pull it out. But the reason the master said, no, we're not going to pull out the tares, the weeds, we're not going to pull those out, because the seed was down in with the good seed. And if we pull the tares, then the wheat will be injured and it will not be as profitable. It is better just to let them grow and in the end. Now, do you remember back when it said in our scripture reading, it said that we be no more children tossed to and fro? You remember a verse of scripture that says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I'm paraphrasing. I thought as a child. I acted as I did as a child. But when I became a man, I had to put away childish things. Well, when we're looking at this story, what we're seeing is that growth makes us less vulnerable for that temptation. You know, there's a process physically in seeding, and I know that a lot of folks right now are putting gardens in and they feel like the last frost has passed. And I've always been told, wait till April the 15th. And I told you a few weeks ago that Earl went out and he planted his garden and he told me everything that he planted. And just a few days later, we got a big freeze. And so, you know, he said, I planted peas. I said, you better have planted frozen peas, buddy. And he planted potatoes, and he said, my potatoes froze. And he's back there doing this now. They grew on up. Well, there's interest with that. There's something called overseed. And you have to prepare the soils, and there's numbers of things that we could look at tonight. But the bottom line is this. If we continue to grow, if we continue to sow good seed in our life, yeah, there's going to be some bad things mixed in there. There's going to be some things that cause difficulty mixed in there. But if we continue to grow and sow the good seed in our life, what is the good seed? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is our good seed tonight. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed in the Old Testament is talking about the scripture that God has given to us. So the first thing that we see, A, it's vitally important for us to grow as Christians, because growing as Christians makes us less vulnerable to temptation. The second one, B, it is vitally important that we grow as Christians, because growing Christians are full of joy. Now, I'm just going to tell you frankly and honestly tonight, this is one of those nights that I'd like you to see what I'm looking at. I really would. I feel like I need to get pom-poms up here and cheer you up. But, you know, such is the case with most of us when we've listened to all that is around us and it changes our countenance. Don't feel bad when your burden in your life and your countenance changes, because do you remember when Nehemiah went back before the king and the king said, what's wrong with you? His voice had changed and his countenance had changed. The struggle is this. If we don't continue to grow, we lose our joy. And I've told you for months now that one of the things that I see in Christianity is the fact that we ought to be excited. We ought to thrill. We ought not, we ought not be ashamed to be emotional for the Lord Jesus. There's people in this room tonight, you, and I'm not going all into the illustrations again with it. There are certain things in life you get excited about. There's some ladies in here, you catch a 70% off sale, you're in heaven. You're thrilled. Some of the men, the car breaks down and your wife can't go shopping, you're thrilled. Just giving you a hard time. There are different things that we get excited. There's some people in here that like football, some that could care less, some that racing, whatever it happens to be. There's all sorts of different areas of our life. But you know, there's one thing that ought to thrill us more than anything. That's the spiritual things that God does for us. Sonia came home this afternoon. We sort of passed through there. She was telling me a little bit that she had read about Eliza and what's going on. Listen, folks, that ought to make us shout. That young man from Virginia Union that came to know Christ as personal Savior, that ought to make us shout. But you know, we can, I'm not being critical tonight. I'm just being truthful. If you want to shoot me, shoot me. But it's hard to get a holy grunt out of Christians. And it makes me worry that we're not growing spiritually. Because if we quit growing, then we lose our joy. And when we lose our joy, we lose our outreach. Now, I know that some of us are tired. Some may feel poorly. Some may be worried. Some may be burdened. I understand that. But I do understand this. The Scripture doesn't say we have to have joy in ourselves. In fact, the Scripture tells us sometimes we won't have joy in ourselves. But in the Old Testament it says this, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know why some of us are so tired? Because we've lost our joy. You know why we've lost our joy? Because we quit growing. And we can go into reasons why we've quit growing. The third thing, let us see. It's vitally important that we grow as Christians because growing Christians are willing Christians. They're willing. Now, here's some homework as we look at some of these things together. And this has a little bit to do with joy and it also has to do with the will. But here's a homework assignment for you. Why don't you do a word search in the Scripture for the word joy? And I'll tell you how you could do that if you have access to it. You say, well, I don't have a lot of books and concordances. There's a site that you can go to, and it's called gatewaybible.com. And it will pull, make sure that you get the right version of Scripture on there. And you type the word joy in, and it will show you every time in the Bible that the word joy is used. And I've done that. I haven't studied them all, but 187 times, 121 in the Old Testament, 66 in the New Testament. When you begin to read through those, and I thought this week as I was reading through the list on there, I thought, oh, there's a sermon in that one. Oh, there's a sermon in that one. Oh, there's a sermon in that one. Because it teaches us how to have joy and how to have a willing heart. Yeah, you know, there's not one of us in here tonight who would want to say, I don't think, who would say that you don't want to hear these words. I think everyone in here wants to hear these words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I hear that all the time. Now, not everybody's going to hear that. There are some people expecting to hear that they're living the Christian life in their own realm, in their own way. And the Lord's not happy with that. They think, oh, I'm going to hear a well done, and they're not going to. But, you know, we quote that part of the Scripture, but let's not forget what the end of that is. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, we could tonight go back into the verse that says, for the joy that was before him. Christ looked through the cross to after the cross, to after all of this, to the time that we're in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb with him all together. That's what he saw. And sometimes there's things that rob us of our joy and our growth because we can't see past them. Look at D, if you would, please. It is vitally important that we grow as Christians because growing Christians will have a faith that doesn't collapse in a time of trial or a time of crisis. So here's a question. How deep is your faith? In the passage of Scripture that talks about the sower going out and sowing seed on different soils, the first was hard. The soil had not been prepared and the seed sprouted up, but it had nowhere to get root to because the ground was hard. And it sprang up and it looked like it was coming to life, but it very quickly died because it was not rooted. Our faith has to be deep. And for us to have deep faith. And I want you to pray with me. God placed on my heart the other day. I was reading through several scriptures. And I'm working on something. I don't know when this will be or how it be. But I'm very convicted by a verse of scripture recently. And it's this. The just shall live by faith. And I have looked through every time that that is said in scripture. And you know what I find? That every illustration of the just living by faith makes me ashamed of how I live. It shows me how little we do by faith. And so it's vitally important that we grow as Christians, because it is, Christians will have a faith that doesn't collapse as we continue to grow. So is our faith deep enough to see us through the trouble? Number two, together with this, some ways that we can grow as Christians, and these are relatively easy and very applicable. We can grow by studying God's Word together. Preacher, I knew that. I just knew that. Listen, if you've been saved 5 or 10 years, 15 years, and all you know is John 3:16, Romans 6:23, Romans 3:23, and the verses that we hear so often, if that's all you know, you haven't grown much. If all we know is John 3:16, that's very much a shame. You see, we're still drinking on the milk of the Word and not the meat of the Word. We're not growing. I had a cousin a number of years ago that I can't remember his exact age, but he was still drinking milk from a bottle between 4 and 5 years old. And everybody sort of made fun of him. And everybody sort of commented about his mom behind her back. I remember that. They ought to take that bottle away from him. Now, he was a chunky little kid. Milk's good for you, right? But most every tooth rotted out of his head. Why? Because his diet wasn't sufficient. And if we're still just on the milk of the Word, not the meat of the Word, we can think we're as healthy as we want to, but that's not the case. That's why it's important that we come together. That's why Sunday school Bible lessons are like they are. And that's like a Wednesday evening, our Bible study. But I'm going to tell you again, if that's all you get, you're going to be weak and you're going to be anemic. This section we're talking about studying together. The B with this, we can grow through close fellowship with other Christians. And this cannot be overemphasized, I don't believe. Here's more homework. Do a word search for the two words, one another. And you'll find that those two words come together in 238 places in the Scripture. And of the 129 in the Old Testament, 121 in the New Testament, the book of Ezekiel has the most references to that, 18 times. The book of Romans, I believe it's 15 times. And then the Gospels, the four Gospels combined, is 15 times. The book of Romans was 32 times in the Gospel, 15 times in Romans. And what are we told? Some of them you'll recall off the top of your head. Love one another. We know that. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. We're told in certain words to extend hospitality one to another. We're told that we're to forgive one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, the book of Ezekiel, or the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm sorry. Book of Ecclesiastes, for anybody that says this. Now, we're talking about fellowship tonight. For anybody that says, you don't understand me. I'm an introvert and I don't need friends. I cannot remember who it was. My wife was inviting somebody. She was inviting somebody to church, and they actually came on Sunday. And the lady told her, she said, I don't know that I can get my husband to come because my husband is an introvert. And she said, well, he ought to come and meet my husband because he is too. And I realized that you must think I'm lying, but that's me. I know there's other people that say, preacher, I don't need anybody. Don't fool yourself. Because that's not how God created us. He didn't create us islands to be out here all by ourselves. I say this, and I know we've got to hurry, but, you know, we shake hands on Sunday mornings, and I always say this. Reach around and find somebody you haven't shaken hands with, somebody you haven't greeted. Now, I watch you shake hands, and some of you, you shake hands, you get gum, you get peppermints, and you find somewhere to go to lunch. You do all sorts of stuff like that. There are people that go from one side all the way to the other side, and you're going to hug, and I know all that. But there are some people in the auditorium, you know, I know what they're going to do when we do that. I saw it Sunday. If I was fast enough, I'd run to every one of them. What they're saying is, I don't need anybody, but that is not biblical. Now, I want you to listen to these words, if you would, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end to all of his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, or one will lift up his fellow, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth. In verse number 13, he says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old foolish king who will no more be admonished. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and the threefold is quickly broken. All of that just to say this, God created us to have a need for fellowship. Well, I don't need fellowship, but you don't know who's here that needs your fellowship. Now, we've got to keep moving. Let us see with this. We can grow by using our God-given gifts. Well, there's enough talented people around the church to work the ministry. They don't need my help. Phooey. We had somebody that left and said, I'm going to go over here to this church to help the pastor do this. And I said, why didn't you help the pastor here do that? It was an area of ministry that I desperately need help. Don't ever think that there's not a place of service. Well, I can't teach. You know, right now, I'll just be candid with you. Right now, we need teachers in several different grades and different things like that. Yes, that's all true. But, you know, in the past, we had people who would use different things. For instance, you know, we never used to have to worry about gas and buses up. Right now, the staff has to take time and run gas the vehicles up and bring them back in. Do you know there was a time when in the church, the staff never cut the lawn for the church? Never did the weeding for the church? You say, you trying to recruit work? Honestly? Yeah. You see, those are all the works of the ministry. I sat down in the church not long ago. In fact, while we were standing singing, it's been a month or two ago, we were standing singing, and I looked up, and there were cobwebs all in the lights. And in an auditorium with 35 light bulbs, 7 light bulbs were out. Boy, I got a lot out of the service, didn't I? That was just during the singing service. Those things stand out to me. There are so many parts of ministry. Every one of us can find our place, and that will help us to grow. We can grow by using our God-given gifts. Now let's move. Some of the evidences for growth. How can you know whether or not? Preacher, how do I know whether I'm growing or I'm not growing? First one, you know you're growing if your real commitment is to God and His Word, not to some person, not to some organization, or necessarily to the church. I've read this, I got to tell you about it. I've got about 4 minutes and we'll be finished. There was a church in Atlanta, and the pastor was an excellent speaker, and he was often called on to speak out in different places. And Brother Burns would have his assistant preach for him. And inevitably, when the assistant got up to preach, people would get up and leave. And it aggravated, of course, you can imagine, trying to continue with what you were doing. It aggravated the associate, and it hurt him. And then Pastor Burns said, I'm going to tell you what, we're not going to tell anybody from now on whether I'm going to be preaching or not preaching. And so when this guy would get up and come to the pulpit, people would literally get up and leave. And so they came up with a plan. And on this particular Sunday, Pastor Burns was speaking out of state, and his associate got, everybody stayed through the singing and the announcement and the shaking hands. He got up and he came this way. Same people started to get up and leave. He said, "Now those who are here to worship Pastor Burns may leave at this time, but if you're here to worship the Lord, take your Bible and turn to," and he gave the text. And those that were about halfway standing to leave dove for their Bibles. We ought not be worshiping a person. Our growth, when we come to church, the evidence is our commitment is to God. Letter B, you know you're growing if you're regular in your attendance and your worship. Do you remember in the old days, two things that I thought of with this. In the old days, remember when people used to say, "Well, we took a bath on Saturday night whether we needed it or not." Why did people take baths on Saturday night? Because it was expected to go to church. Now, when John was graduating out of boot camp, out of basic training, we called about that one, the graduation. We didn't know how to dress. So I called and asked how to dress, and they said, "Wear your Sunday church clothes." I hung the phone up, and I looked at Sonia. She said, "What is it?" I said, "I just need to know now where they go to church." She said, "Why is it?" "Because they told me to wear our church clothes." The real commitments that we have. You know you're growing when you're regular in the attendance. See, and you know you're growing if you're regularly studying God's Word and you have a meaningful prayer life. Studying God's Word ought not be a drudgery for us. When I head into work in the morning, I'm not real technological, but the kids have helped me with some things, and I've got a little button that I can push on my phone, and it picks up where I left off the morning before. And all of the way in, I get to listen to Scripture being read. And sometimes there's something that crosses my mind, something that stands out. We need to have Bible study and regular, meaningful prayer life. And then finally, you will have an effective Christian witness if you're growing in your faith as well. And that effective Christian witness will begin to change people. And if we do these things, we don't have to worry about the main purpose. Are you saying we're excused from the main purpose? No. If God's people are growing, if God's people are encouraging one another, if the work of the ministry is growing, if there's edifying of the saints, if we have joy in our lives and in our hearts, then the growth of the church by people being born into the family of God gets easier because they see in us something that they want, something that's valuable, something that they desire, and they'll have a tendency to come to Christ in a greater fashion. I don't think there's anyone here tonight who would say to me, "Pastor, we're just having too many people get saved." Because we're not. More people will get saved when more of God's people are committed to grow. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Ephesians chapter 4. It's been good for us. It's been good for me. I pray that you teach us. And then, Lord, after we learn, may we practice.